Dr. Switzer?
Yes. Come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being buried alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow. Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English.
Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having these dreams.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just
stop it!
What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it!
You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. And there's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it!
I mean, how are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like it?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box.
I promise you, if you come to my office, I won't treat you like that. And while we're getting the right PowerPoint up, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together as your kids, your family. We recognize our need of you, our need for you to come and fill us afresh in every part of our being, to realize afresh how much you love us and care for us, and how close you journey life with us. And as we look at your word today and what you are saying to us through what Jesus first said to his disciples, may we be open and receptive and hear not just through our ears, but hear in our heart, that the words that we hear would be cemented, that they would be foundational, that they would make a difference. In your name, amen. Last week, I propose that we go back in time to that first generation of Christians and around 40 or 50 AD, and remembering when all we had was Jesus, because all they had was Jesus. They didn't have the Bible, they didn't have Qumran, they didn't have people who would interpret. And translate. That's a combination of translate and interpret, by the way, interpretate. They didn't have all the resources that we have as a church. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have PowerPoint. Who knew? And yet they thrived and survived. So we put ourselves in the shoes of those early disciples when all they had was Jesus. And remember that the teaching of Jesus was then punctuated by his resurrection. It made so much more sense when they saw the risen Jesus. And remember also that there was that crucial moment when Christianity became unhitched from the particular issue of circumcision, but all of the other laws that went along with Judaism. And then it began to grow and it developed momentum. But it left a gap, and the gap was this, that the disciples really only had the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And some of those teachings came in short staccato form, like stop it or fear not. And this morning we're going to look at one of those commandments, the one that I've just enunciated, which is fear not or thou shalt not fear. So the question is, what did Jesus teach his disciples about fear? And there's a few things that we're going to look at this morning, a few passages. The first is this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, we have this passage where Jesus is sending out his disciples. So he gathers his disciples together. And I don't know whether you can imagine the excitement and the anticipation of them gathering together, because they have a sense that Jesus is going to commission them. So no more sitting around, you know, the fire talking about things, digesting information and teaching and so on. We're actually going to be hands-on. We're going to get into the real stuff of the ministry. Must have been a real sense of anticipation and excitement about being commissioned by Jesus. Then he goes on to say this, you will be flogged. Didn't read that one in the fine print. They will arrest you. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Just, you know, off the top of your head, are there any of those that might actually engender in you a sense of fear? For example, does the prospect of being flogged create a little bit of fear in you? We use that word flog in a parochial sense, the sense of, oh, we got flogged in the football, you know, our team got flogged. Sometimes we use it as an intimidation or a potential punishment. I remember when my kids were little, I used to say to them, if you don't behave yourself, you'll get a flogging. I never meant it, but they didn't know that. And so we use it as a punitive measure, or the threat of it as a punitive measure. But when Jesus uses it in this sense, the meaning is this, that you will come up against people who will not flog you to punish you. You will come up against people who will flog you to destroy you. So if you can imagine, he calls his disciples together. He says, I'm going to commission you now. I'm going to empower you to go and do what I've been teaching you to do. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be brought before the council in the synagogues. And they're going to hate you. Now, does any of that engender fear? And then he says this. So, do not be afraid of them. Stop it! Are you afraid of being flogged? Stop it! And it would seem that it makes as much sense as our counsellor friend saying to his poor client, stop it! No context, no understanding, just do not be afraid. Kind of seems unrealistic, doesn't it? The lesson? When there's something to be afraid of, fear not. Many of us, when we were kids, we were told by our parents, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's a furphy. In reality, there's a lot of things to be afraid of. So when Jesus says, fear not, there are things to actually be afraid of. Matthew chapter 8, the storm in the Galilean teacup. Some of you have been to the Sea of Galilee and you know what it's like. You know that in that surrounding, the upper atmosphere compresses the lower atmosphere. This is really technical, I know. And what happens is winds come down through the mountainsides, the hillsides, and you can be sitting on the Sea of Galilee. It can be perfectly calm, and 15 minutes later, there's a raging storm. And that's what the Sea of Galilee is like. So if you want to simulate this at home, pour yourself a cup of tea and blow on it. And you'll see what it's like. It can be terrifying. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee. I've never been on the Sea of Galilee. But years ago, when we lived in Airlie Beach, we had a little runabout, a 16-foot runabout. And one morning, our friends, Paul and Jane, rang us up and said to us, would you like to come outside fishing with us? They had a little runabout as well. And we said, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. That when we woke up that morning, it seemed it was a beautiful day. And, of course, we lived in the lee of a huge hill. No wind at all. Well, we got down to Able Point, put our boats in the water. And we had our kids, all three of them, I think, all three of our kids, plus two extras, plus you and I. Karen and myself. Now, when I look back on that, I think maybe we're a little bit overloaded. But anyway, that's by the by. I forget what the capacity label on the boat said. But so we went out and we headed north towards Bowen. We weren't going to go to Bowen, but that's the direction that we were headed towards. And in the Whitsundays, the wind comes in what we call bullets. So you can't feel it while you're in the lee of the hillside. But the more you go out to sea, the wind will stream over the mountain and it will come down on the water and you'll see it come and you'll hear it come. Well, the further we went out, the stronger the wind and the bigger the swell behind us. There was a following sea, waves, chop, and we headed out probably 2 or 3 miles, maybe a little bit more, and I began to become really concerned about this. And I said to Karen, and our mate, Paul Richardson, he just shot off because he had a deeper V boat and He'd just taken off. And I was really concerned, and I said to Karen, I think we should probably turn around and go back before this gets any worse. Well, that was probably the worst thing to do. We turned around and we started heading into the sea. And there were sometimes metre-high waves crashing over the little screen of this little runabout that we are in. And the picture I have in my mind is Karen is huddling Reuben, sort of under, there was a little kind of a shelf there, just under the shelf, hanging on to Reuben, and he's getting drenched and he's screaming his head off. Now, bear in mind that we've got two other kids that don't belong to us in the back of the boat. They're getting drenched as well. Terrifying, actually. Terrifying. In retrospect, if I was in the boat by myself, I probably would have just given it a whole lot of herbs, sat on top of the waves and gone. But when you're with people that you're looking after and caring for, you can't do that. It's terrifying. So here are the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in this boat in a storm. And the Bible tells us that the waves are crashing over the boat and presumably the boat is filling up with water. Now Jesus is actually asleep in the stern of the boat, and the context of that is this, that the guest of honour would have a little bench in the stern of the boat with a little cushion, and Jesus was asleep. But you know what? I don't think Jesus was asleep. I think Jesus was pretending to be asleep. And those of you who have parented small children know what this is like, that you actually want to test them a little bit. So as they grow and develop, and you know how they continually come into your room for every little thing. Mum, I need to go to the toilet. I need to have a drink of water. Mum, the cat's done a wee-wee on my bed. Whatever it might be, eventually you get to the point where you're going to pretend to be asleep because you're thinking there's some point where this child needs to deal with this issue. Now, in our marriage, there was one of us who always pretended to be asleep, and it wasn't me. So guess who it was? I think Jesus is actually pretending to be asleep. And then the disciples, who are full of fear, wake him up, and he says this, O you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And they're probably thinking, Jesus, didn't you read the previous verse when the Bible tells you that the waves were crashing over and the boat was filling with water? Why do you think we're afraid? And then they ask this question, and you know the story, of course. He speaks to the wind and the waves and everything is just still and calm. And they ask this question, what kind of man is this? Here's my suggestion. Superman. And I mean that with all due respect. What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him and listen to his voice. And then in Mark's gospel, we read something very insightful. It says this, they feared a great fear. When they saw Jesus stand up and speak to the waves and the wind and everything calmed, they feared a great fear. This was after the water was calm. So here's the reality. When the storm was breaking in on the boat, they were afraid. And when Jesus calmed the storm, they were terrified. They were terrified. Lesson? When there's something to fear, fear not. Matthew 14. I'm sorry, it's another boat story. In Matthew 14... if you flick over, the context is this. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and he says to his disciples, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. And so Jesus has fed the 5,000, they go down to the lake and the disciples are thinking, I don't think we do boats with you anymore, Jesus. The last time we were in a boat with you, it didn't end well, nearly. So I can imagine this, you know, that the disciples are getting on the boat, in the boat. And you know how when you're down at the boat ramp, there's always that awkward conversation between the two last people that are there. You know, one's holding the boat steady, one's helping the passengers get in. And one says to the other, you hop in and I'll push out. And the other says, no, you hop in, I'll push out. And I can imagine Peter saying to Jesus, Jesus, you hop in and I'll push out. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you hop in and I'll push out. And Peter says, no, Jesus, you hop in and I'll push out. And Jesus says, Peter, I insist. You get in. And so Peter gets in, this is in my mind's eye, and pushes the boat out. Doesn't say that in the Bible, of course. And pushes the boat out. And then Jesus turns around and walks away. Jesus is not with them. But Jesus has instructed them to row to the other side. Now this time, they are rowing all night, but they're not rowing into the storm. They're rowing into a headwind. And the Bible tells us that all night they rowed. And they got nowhere. This is the prototype of the first rowing machine, right? They're rowing all night and they got nowhere. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to them walking on the water. And of course the disciples were, of course, the disciples said, well, this must be Jesus. This is Jesus walking on the water. No, the disciples said, it's a ghost. And they were greatly afraid. And Jesus says, fear not. And the lesson is, when there's something to fear, fear not. And my question is this, was the penny finally beginning to drop? A key to understanding the command to fear not is found in Matthew 10:28, when Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Who is that? Have you ever read that and asked yourself the question, who is Jesus speaking about when he says, be afraid of the one who can actually destroy the body and the soul in hell? Who is that? No, it's not Satan. It has to be the other guy, all right? It's got to be God. It's got to be God. And Jesus says, don't fear the one that can destroy the body. Don't fear cancer. Don't fear sickness. Don't fear an accident. He says this, you should fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And there is only one person that has the authority to destroy both the body and the soul in hell, and that is God himself. And here's the bottom line. We fear all sorts of things except the one that we should fear. We fear all sorts of things. There are all sorts of fears and phobias. We have fear of heights. We have fear of ladders. We have fear of ladders and heights. We have fear of ladders, heights, trees and chainsaws. We have fear of spiders. We have fear of snakes. We have fear of the dark. There are all sorts of fears and phobias that people are subjected to. There's even a fear, and I think I may have shared this with you, there's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth, and it's called arachibutterphobia. And it's true, and arachi is that oily, glutinous substance that you'll find in oil and nuts. And you know what it's like. You take a spoonful of peanut butter and the stuff will stick to the roof of your mouth. People actually have a phobia about that. That is actually my dream. Karen, when she buys me, I love peanut butter, and she buys me that American-style peanut butter. And when you take a mouthful of that, it will stick to the roof of your mouth. And for me, that's the best thing. I love it. But people have fear of all sorts of things, but they do not fear the one that they should really fear. Now, here is the great encouragement. The disciples didn't learn this lesson. Jesus says, fear not. There's something to fear, but fear not. Didn't make any sense. It's like our friend saying, just stop it. He's in the boat with them. They don't understand. Who is this man? He says, fear not, but they keep on fearing. He sends them out onto the Sea of Galilee again. And again, they fear. They didn't learn the lesson. If there's any encouragement in this story, the people who brought us this story didn't get. They didn't not fear not. They feared much. they feared much. And then we have post the resurrection. And the disciples emerge as fearless leaders. Why? Here are these men who are terrified, who, like you and I, have deep and natural fears. And after the resurrection of Jesus, they appear as fearless men and women. What is the difference? You know the answer to this. I don't need to tell you. The difference is this. They had lost their fear of death, which is the most pervasive and crippling fear. And this is the key for the disciples. Here's what happens to the disciples. One day, they see Jesus die on a cross, and a week later, they're having lunch with him. Now, in case you don't know, that doesn't happen every day. In fact, that's only ever happened once. So they see Jesus die, a week later they see him risen, alive, and in that process and in that transaction, the deepest and most debilitating fear that you and I have, which is fear of death, has been defeated at the cross. The disciples know that, not because they can read the scriptures. They didn't have Paul saying, you know, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, the sting of death is sin, but sin has been taken care of, so the last enemy to be dealt with by Jesus is death. They don't have all those scriptures. They probably don't even have the scriptures that say, when Jesus said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, even though he might die, will live again. They don't have those. They probably have them in their memory. They don't have the scriptures for that yet, but they do have a sight of the risen Lord, who one day was dead, and the next week they're having lunch with him. And that made all the difference. That made all the difference. And this is what happened for the disciples. They had come to the conclusion that they could stake their eternity on one who had risen from the dead. And Christianity is a resurrection movement. It is based on the one who has risen from the dead. And you can imagine then, if the last enemy to be dealt with is the fear of death, every other fear then pales into insignificance. Now you might think, well, that's all very well for them, because a lot of them saw Jesus, or a lot of them had friends who saw Jesus. They either saw firsthand or heard secondhand, and maybe thirdhand, but it was very close to their experience. Let me share this with you. Around 150 AD, this is now 100 years later, Marcus Aurelius. Now, if you've anyone seen the movie Gladiator? Seen the movie Gladiator? It's a story partly about the commander of Marcus Aurelius, who was a Roman emperor. And it was said of Marcus Aurelius around that time, about 140 to 160 AD, when he ruled, he initiated what was probably the fourth most significant persecution of Christians. And at the time, medical examiners were not allowed to examine dead bodies. It was non-kosher, you couldn't do that. But what they could do is that they could examine a dying body. So what would happen would be this, that the Christians, remember last week I said that if the tiger rises or the Nile falls, the remedy always is feed the Christians to the lions. This happened. So when the arenas were cleared after what happened in there, the medical examiners were allowed to go in and not examine dead bodies, but they could examine dying bodies. Now, there was a Greek medical examiner whose name was Claudius Galenus, and this is what he said. For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something that we witness in them every day. For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in them every day. Claudius Galenus, Greek medical examiner. G.K. Chesterton, who is a British author and writer and speaker, says this: alone of all creeds, Christianity has added courage to the virtues of the Creator. For only courage must necessarily mean that the soul passes a breaking point and does not break. What was the difference for the disciples? The difference was this. Jesus rose from the dead. And the greatest fear that people experienced, the fear of death, had been defeated. And these men and women were now fearless. Were now fearless. When there's something to fear, fear not. When there's something to fear, fear not. I want you to just reflect for a moment or two on your fears. Because the one who has power to destroy both soul and body, the corollary of that is there's one who has power to preserve the soul and body. And the one who says, I have the power to destroy the soul and the body in hell, says to you and I have the power to preserve your body and your soul in eternity. And he is also the one who says, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. In other words, I've been there and I've done that. I've been there, I've done that. Quite a few years ago now, I had open heart surgery, and it's quite a big deal, actually, to have that. It's quite fearful, because the doctors will go through all of the possible risks of the surgery, and they go through all of the possible symptoms of having acute aortic stenosis, and one of those is that you can actually fall over and die. And they actually, that's a symptom of having that, and so that can be quite fearful. And then they sit down with you and they say, well, when you're on the table, there's a such and such risk that you're going to have a stroke, and there's a such and such risk that you might die, and you know, it genuinely is something to fear. I probably should have feared it a little bit more than what I did, because when I was in the surgery and they went to excise the valve, what they took out was basically a whole lot of calcium. So my blood was actually pumping through a hole the size of a pinhole. And when they took the valve out, it just crumbled. There was nothing left. So I probably should have been a little bit more fearful than I was. But it's scary in any case. Not long after that, we had friends, and this guy was facing the same thing. And we went to visit them, because I had a lot of empathy and sympathy for the way that he would have been feeling. And we were talking about it, and I could tell that he was a bit scared. And I said to him, you're a little bit scared, aren't you? And he goes, no, you know what Aussie males are like? Nah, she'll be right. Nah, I said, you're a little bit scared, aren't you? He goes, it's a little bit. I'm a little bit scared. And I said this. I said, don't be. It's going to be okay. Now, I can only ever say that with massive qualifications. I can never say that absolutely to everyone and anyone. But I want to say to you this morning, Jesus can. Jesus can say to you, the one who's in the boat with you, which is your fear, he can say to you, I've been there, I've done that. Fear not, for I am with you. I am the one who has conquered the greatest fear that you'll ever experience, and everything in comparison to that pales into insignificance. So what is it that you fear this morning? Do you fear your family is going to disintegrate because there's so much tension and angst amongst your children or your grandchildren? Do you fear financial ruin? Do you fear for your children or your grandchildren? Do you fear for your health? Do you have a fear about death? What is your fear this morning? Just take a moment or two to reflect on that and have that in your mind. And then I'm going to say two words. And the two words are not going to be stop it. I'm not going to say stop it. I'm going to say two words. What are your fears? Think about those for a moment or two. Have you thought about it? Here are the two words. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in our brokenness with all of our fears. They're many, and I guess we could justify a lot of them. But you cause us this morning to think about the greatest fear that we could possibly experience, which has been dealt with at the cross. That in Christ we are indeed new creations. And that we can stake our eternity on the reality that you are the risen Lord. And while ever it might be all good and well for me to say to us that we shouldn't fear this or we shouldn't fear that, my prayer is that we would keep that foremost in our mind. And that with that pressing on us, that reality that we serve a risen Lord, with that pressing on us and impressing us, that we would fear not. In Jesus' name, amen.